Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would once again visit us with your Spirit. We know that we must have your Holy Spirit working through your Word before we can understand the things that you have us learn from the Bible. We ask them that you would teach us the truth that you want us to know in confirmation class this afternoon. Give us wisdom and insight. Above all, give us the strength of faith that we might serve you in joy and thanksgiving all the days of our time of grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Page 197 is where we are this afternoon. The fifth petition. Susanna, what is the fifth petition?
And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
What does this mean?
We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look upon our sins nor deny our prayer because of them. We are not worthy of the things for which we are asking, neither have we deserved them. However, we ask that our Father would by his grace give us what we ask, even though we sin often every day and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. We too will from our hearts gladly forgive and do good to all those who sin against us.
Good. Okay, question 308. What are we saying about ourselves when we pray this petition? And that's the first thing that we look at. You remember what we're trying to do all through the petitions is get a little easily, quickly remembered thumbnail, that thought that comes to mind or should come to mind when we pray this petition. So what's the first thing that we're saying about ourselves if we say, forgive us our trespasses, Alex?
That we've sinned and we need to forgive.
Yep. First thing we say is that we've sinned. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to be forgiven. Let's see. Emily, 1200. 1, 2, 3.
Luke 15, verse 21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. Psalm 143, verse 2. Do not enter into judgment without your servant. With your servant. For in your sight no one living is righteous. Genesis 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant.
Okay, not only are we guilty then of sin, but we deserve
punishment.
It's hard sometimes, especially in our society that doesn't believe, our society tends to believe they're innocent of everything, and if they're guilty, they don't deserve to be punished. That's not true. If you are guilty of something, you do deserve to be punished. And we are guilty of sin. So what are we asking in this petition, Andrew?
Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Luke 11, verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us.
So the first thing that we ask is that God will forgive us our sins. Now, wait a minute. Do you have sins that you need to ask, for which you need to ask forgiveness?
Yeah.
So you sin every day?
Yeah.
What would happen if you died?
I don't know. I would die.
Yeah, I mean, what would happen eternally?
I'd go to hell.
Yeah.
I didn't have forgiveness.
And when do you have full forgiveness?
And I believe in Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, well, my problem here is when we pray, forgive us our trespasses, are they not forgiven already because of what Jesus did? Are they? Yeah. Jesus already paid them, right? But we sin in time, and so we continually remind ourselves that we need that forgiveness every single day because we keep sinning. Do they? do our sins kind of build up until you ask for forgiveness and then they're forgiven? Now, that would be tough, wouldn't it? Because then chances are something would be built up when you died and then you'd be in trouble. Your sins are always forgiven. You remember when we prayed, give us this day our daily bread? How did the explanation of that go? God gives daily bread. Anybody? Even? Yep, even to all the wicked or the unbelievers. Now, with forgiveness of sins, did Jesus win forgiveness for the sins of the unbelievers? Yep. We know that from several passages. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So we know that Jesus, His satisfaction paid for every single sin. But how does that passage go on, John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that
whoever believes in Him shall not perish.
There's the other side of it. Whoever believes in Him should not perish. It's not everybody in the world will go to heaven. It's whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. So in other words, if you don't believe in Jesus, you reject that forgiveness. So you have full forgiveness when you believe in Jesus. So why do we pray then, forgive us our trespasses? Anybody answer in their own words?
Is it more like thanking for
being trespasses? It is part of that. Yeah. And to acknowledge that we need forgiveness because we're sinners. We have it, but we need it. And it's like you said, partly to remember what Jesus did for us every day and to thank Him for that. And it also relieves what happens once when you sin, even if you know that that sin is forgiven, what sometimes remains in your heart after you've sinned?
Guilt.
Guilt remains. Even if, say, you committed some bad sin and you went to church and you said the confession with the rest of the congregation and you heard the pastor announce forgiveness to you, sometimes you shouldn't, but sometimes you still have guilt. And when we hear in the Bible about forgiveness, that's supposed to take away that guilt. 12:8-9
Psalms 55:1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Psalms 66:20. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me.
Okay, so the second part is we also ask God not to deny our prayers because of our sins. Now, imagine if you're grown and you have a wife or a husband, and God blesses you with children, and say they're 10, 12 years old, and they're just nasty little brats. They never do what you tell them to. You won't have children like that because you'll discipline them, but just imagine. They won't do what you tell them to. They're snotty, disrespectful, just bad little apples. And then they come to you and say, hey, Dad, Mom, could I have $10? You going to give it to them? No. So that's the idea that we're looking at here. When we see that we've sinned against God, the next thought is, okay, He forgives us, but why in the world would He listen to us? When we sin time after time, wouldn't He just finally say, just forget it. You always want stuff from me, but you're always sinning against me. So the other part of this petition is when we say, forgive us our trespasses, remember to be thankful because we have forgiveness in Jesus. But also, that thought is there, don't deny my prayer, please, because of my sins. Don't close your ears to me. 3:10, how do we show appreciation for what God has done for us? Drew, would you read two more?
Matthew 18:15.
Those are narratives.
Oh.
2:12-13.
Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you.
Okay, so the second half of that petition reminds us that just as God forgave us, so we should, and according to that new manliness, do want to forgive others. Do you remember a Bible story about the unmerciful servant? He owed his master what? Just an unbelievable amount. More than he could possibly ever repay. It'd be the equivalent of you owing somebody millions of dollars. And so his master called him in and said, pay me what you owe me. And the guy said, be merciful to me, please, and I'll try to repay you everything. And the master said, I'm going to have pity on you, I'm going to have compassion. Your debt is forgiven. You don't owe me anything. So that guy went out. Now how should he act towards his fellow servant who owes him a couple of dollars? How would you think he should act? Yeah, but instead he takes the guy and chokes him and shakes him and says, give me your money. And when the guy couldn't pay him, he had him thrown in a debtor's prison. And the point of that parable is, in the end, the master to whom that guy owed more than he could pay threw that guy into prison too. So the message is, this is how we want to be. The same forgiveness that God gives us is what we want to have in our hearts for our fellow Christians. Well, for everybody, especially our fellow Christians. Bottom of the page, as we have been forgiven by our loving God, so we also gladly forgive those who sin against us. Now, when you just read that petition, and you read, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, what does that mean to you? What is the second part? What do you think about when you read those words? Do you think, and forgive us our trespasses if we forgive those who trespass against us? That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Because I wouldn't want God to forgive me to the extent that I forgive others because I'm not perfect in my forgiveness. And if somebody really did something bad, you'd try to forgive and you'd work at it, but it would probably always be there in the back of your mind, especially if it was a really bad thing that you did. So we're not praying, forgive us our trespasses, if. Are we praying, forgive us our trespasses to the extent that? Now, that would also be bad, wouldn't it? If you only forgive us like we forgive others, that's still not good. So what are we praying when we say that? Forgive us our trespasses in your own words. How does it go on?
As we forgive those who trespass against us.
Okay, now kind of change it and put it in your own words to make it more personal. How did Luther do it? What words did he use?
We do it because God forgave us, so we gladly do it.
Okay. So you see the last line of the fifth petition? We too will from our hearts gladly forgive and do good to all those who sin against us. So Luther's explanation is, forgive us our trespasses, and then let us also have that forgiving attitude toward our neighbor so that we also forgive him. Get how that relates. Forgive us our sins and let us also be forgiven. Which shouldn't be hard when you think about what God did for us in Christ. Sixth petition. Emily?
And lead us not into temptation.
What does this mean?
God indeed comes home when we pray in this petition that he would burn and keep us, but the devil, the Lord, in our flesh, do not deceive us or lead us into misbelief, hopelessness, or any shameful or any other shameful or sinful act. And although we are tempted by them, we ask that we win in the end and keep the victory.
Doesn't it sound like we're accusing God of something here? Hey, God, you better not lead us into temptation. Is that what we're saying? No. 3:11, and what is temptation? Alex, will you read 2:15, 16?
Genesis 22, verse 1. Now came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. John 6, verses 5 and 6. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him.
Okay. What's the difference between testing and tempting? God does which, by the way? Does God test us or tempt us? Anybody?
Test us.
And what's the difference between that and tempt?
Tempt is like trying to get you to fall away, and test is just trying
to... Okay, so the difference is object. And say there's a... somebody's got an iPod that they found on the street, which is probably Andrew's because he lost his. And somebody holds it out to you and says, here, you want this? Just take it. Grab it. It's yours. Now, one person might do that, and his object in doing that is to teach you a lesson so that if you say yes, you'll say, no, that's not good. What if it belongs to somebody and you could find out who owns it and give it back to them? How would you feel if it's yours? That's a what? A tempt or a test? That kind of a scenario, that picture.
Test.
Test, yeah, because you're not really wanting him to sin. The other person, though, what's in his heart is he wants you to actually sin. He wants you to do the wrong thing. So it's like, no, here, take it. Or, you know, if you see that iPod over there, you just grab it. He'd never know and then you'd have one. Or whatever, pick something else. The point is, the devil tempts us because he wants us to sin. God tests us, not that he wants us to sin, but he wants our faith to be strengthened. So if we go through something hard, then God's intention is that we come up stronger at the other end. The next one, 221, well, actually 221, 2 and 3, Alex, bottom of the page, and then it goes on to the next page too.
Okay. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone.
Okay, so make sure you pay attention here. You can tell from this that the petition can never be that we're saying, don't tempt me, God. Because this passage tells us God is not tempted, nor does he tempt anyone else. Keep going.
But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Proverbs 1, verse 10. My son, if sin is enticed you, do not consent. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world.
Okay, so B, God doesn't tempt anyone, but in this petition, temptation means any encouragement to sin. The devil creates a situation which makes sin look acceptable, attractive, enjoyable. Can you think of a situation where sin would look attractive? Enticing? Pick something. Don't be shy. What can you think that would be a sin, but it holds some enticement or appeal to you?
Like if your parents tell you to stay home and do your chores, but your friends want you to go do something with them.
Perfect. Looks like fun. Let's go. Or you see somebody's wallet sitting there, and you know there's a lot of money in it, and you know it'll never catch you. You think, boy, if I just grab that and take the money out and go, they'll never know. And what could I do with that money? Boy, a lot of stuff. That's what Satan does. Satan entices you, trying to get you to sin. So what are we asking in this petition? What are we asking for? Susanna,
12:24. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one.
Okay, here's the little picture that I have with this petition. Since Jesus died on the cross, he's defeated Satan. So instead of Satan like a lion with a chain around it and a collar, instead of a lion running free, rather, the lion is captured. And until Judgment Day, it's like a lion or some pit bull or some vicious animal on a chain. Now, who can that beast hurt in that situation, in that condition?
anybody near enough to it. Like,
okay. Anybody who gets inside the radius of that chain, right? So how does that relate to the devil and this petition? When we say, lead us not into temptation, what I'm thinking, the picture that I develop when I use this prayer is, don't let me walk inside the radius of that, of the devil. Don't let me put myself where the devil can tempt me. Now, what kind of situations is that? Well, you're at the age now, you're getting to the age where it's going to be tempting to like go to a party where there's going to be alcohol or drugs. That's probably qualifies for inside the radius of that circle where Satan will have more influence. You're leading yourself into temptation. So what we're praying in this petition is, don't let me do stupid stuff that puts me at risk. Don't put things before me or allow Satan to put things before me that will lead me into sin. Say you're married and you have a husband or you have a wife. Part of this prayer will be, please don't let me meet anyone who is flirtatious or really, really attractive or in some way would tempt me to be unfaithful to my spouse. Don't let me get in a situation where bad stuff could happen. Let's see, second part of this, who read last?
Alex.
You read?
Yeah.
Emily? 12:27, 8 and 9.
1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make this way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
Susanna, read those 228, 229. You had just one lengthy passage, didn't you?
Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Okay, so the reason we pray this prayer to God is that we ask Him to be this hedge of protection around us. Don't let temptation come. But when it does come, please give us the strength to reject it and run away and flee so that we don't fall victim to it. So if I am stupid enough to wander inside the radius of the devil's influence, please rescue me from that. Bottom of the page, when temptations come, we ask God to give us strength to reject the enemy attacks so that we win in the end and keep the victory. These two petitions certainly go together. Some of the other ones seem to sort of play or follow along one on the other. Like, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We want God's word taught in its truth and purity, and when that happens, He rules in people's hearts. He works effectively through that. In the 6th and 7th, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, it's even joined by a but. But, then we go into the 7th petition. Andrew.
But deliver us from evil.
What does this mean?
We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven will deliver us from every evil of the body and soul, property and reputation, and finally, when our last hours come, give us a joyful and graciously, give us a joyful and graciously take us from the valley of sorrows to Himself in heaven.
What's meant by evil? We've defined this before, right? Does evil have a body? A living? Is it a living thing that kind of floats around like this foul stench? So how do we define evil? Remember, we use opposites. What's darkness? Is there any such thing as darkness? No, there isn't really, is there? It's what?
Absence of light.
Absence of light. Is there any such thing as cold? No, because it's
the absence of heat.
Heat has something. Heat excites molecules. Cold is less excitement of molecules. So how do we define evil in terms of opposites like that?
Absence of good.
Good, yeah. And did God create evil when he made the world? He didn't, because he looked and everything was very good. Did the potential for evil exist at creation? Evil is anything contrary to
good,
and good is God's will. So anything contrary to good or contrary to God's will is evil. Did God have a will when he made Adam and Eve? Yeah, he gave a command, didn't he? What was the command he gave them?
Not to eat from the tree of knowledge.
Perfect. So here's the deal. Eat from any tree you want except that tree. Don't eat from that tree. Was there anything bad in that so far? Anything bad? In all of creation, including God's command, don't eat of that tree. Anything bad there? But the potential for bad existed, right? Because if God had a will, then anything contrary to that will was sin. If God would have said, I have no prohibitions whatsoever, you can do whatever you want, was there any potential for sin then? Hard to imagine any if God said, I don't care, whatever you want to do. But if he has a will, which he does, anything contrary to that is evil. So that's what we mean when we say what's evil. Look at the definition there above 3:14. Evil is everything bad that happens to people or that is thought or done because of sin. Another way to look at it, everything bad that happens to evil. My problem with that definition is what's bad and what's good. If you get sick, is that good or bad, Alex?
Probably good, because God's trying to teach you how to do something wrong, maybe. Or...
So right away, you saw that there could be something good. Somebody else would say, well, that's bad. I don't want to get sick. What if you're in an accident and get paralyzed? Is that good or bad? I don't know. God can make it work for our good. Maybe it's good for somebody who wasn't a believer before because they're all running around wild. And now they get serious about life and things and they come to know their Lord. We don't know. So the problem with saying evil is everything bad that happens to people is trying to define what's bad. I like the definition, evil is anything that's contrary to God's will. Read Drew, I think you're at 12:33, 4, 5, 6.
2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard pressed from every side.
Okay, so that's Paul talking about the difficult things that are trying to hinder his mission work, which clearly is bad.
Luke 6:45. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one.
Yeah, the sway means the influence of.
Matthew 9:4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts?
Evil is everything bad that happens to people. So 3:14, what are we asking God in this petition? 12:37, Alex.
Psalm 91:10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come in your dwelling.
Next page. So first thing we're asking is that God would keep evil away from us. And the neat picture is, God, please be like this wall of protection all around me, so that nothing bad can get in inside your protection. Just be around my family and the congregation, all believers, protect us. 12:38, 9:42.
Acts 14:22. We must in many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives.
Okay, so we're also praying not only keep evil away, but if something happens that we see as not good, make it work out for our good, or turn it into something that will be beneficial to us. Susanna, 12:41, 2 and 3.
2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Matthew 16:24.
If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and set you.
Okay. C then, or B rather, we ask God to use the difficulties and hardships of our lives for our good, no matter what it is. And then the last one, what's the ultimate delivery from evil? When you pray, deliver me from evil, or deliver us from evil, what's the ultimate and greatest, best deliverance from evil?
The kingdom of God.
Pardon?
The kingdom of God.
Yeah, which is, we define kingdom in connection with the petitions as God ruling in our heart, but where is the ultimate deliverance going to be realized from evil, where there will be no more evil?
Heaven.
Heaven, okay. Did you just read? Emily 12:44, 5, and 6.
2 Timothy 4, verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil, nor can preserve me from his heavenly kingdom.
Okay, so the ultimate deliverance there we're talking about is heaven. And Luther, in his explanation, says, give us a joyful end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrows to himself in heaven. So end is that ultimate delivery. Rather, heaven is the ultimate delivery from evil.
12:45 and 6. Philippians 1, verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better.
Remember, Paul is saying this, and he's saying, even if I'm going to face death, that's all right with me, because I really want to go home and be in heaven. How much better that will be. But the reason he was hard pressed is he knew that if he stayed here on earth, he could help bring more people to know their Lord. Last one.
Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
We kind of cheat ourselves if we don't focus on this passage more often than we do. Focus on what heaven will be like. Because if you do that, the ups and downs of life right here and now seem to smooth out a little bit, because you look and you think, it's really not that big a deal if this doesn't go all that well, because heaven is still waiting for me. So I know that even if this is hard for a while, it's going to get better and it'll be great in the end. Doxology, Andrew.
Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Drew, what does amen mean?
Amen means that I should be certain that these traditions are really heard by the Father in heaven, for he himself has instructed us to pray in this way and promised that he will hear us. Amen, amen. That is, yes, indeed, it shall be so.
Okay, so the two passages that tell us, that talk about the doxology, which is, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. 12:47, 12:48, read those out.
Philippians 2, verse 18. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Revelation 7, verses 10 through 12. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels worship God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Obviously, God deserves all the credit and glory for everything, so it's right to end the prayer always. For thine, God, is the kingdom. What is kingdom again? What is the definition for kingdom? What does king do?
Rules.
Rules. So it's...
place where he rules.
Pardon?
Place where he rules.
Yeah, and where is that?
It's dwelling.
He rules
in our hearts.
Yeah, it's the rulership of God in our hearts. So yours is the rulership. Yours is the governing authority and power to rule everywhere, including in our hearts. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Why do we say amen at the end? What does amen mean again, Emily?
Yes, indeed, it shall be so.
Okay, so it's like an exclamation point. It's a sign of certainty when we say amen. It isn't just like a verbal period where at the end of a prayer we just know we're done and we say amen. It's this word that says it's going to be that way. That's the way it is. And if you pray for those things that you know God wants you to have, like wisdom and strong faith and to be a good witness and a good ambassador, you know that He wants those things. So you ask and you know He'll give them to you. The other things you always ask, your will be done. And when you say amen, you know that His will is going to be done, even if it's the answer is no or yes or not now. 1249. Let's see, each do one. Susanna?
1 John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us.
John 16, verse 23. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. For most assuredly the King James Version has verily the words in the original are
Amen. Yeah, and that's just an explanation. In other words, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. And they're just explaining that the words Amen, Amen is what Jesus said. Yes, 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 it shall be so. Andrew? 12:51.
2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day.
And Drew, you get the rare privilege of the last one.
Right. Romans 8, verses 3 and 3. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And I don't know if you could end with a better last passage. That affirmation from Paul in his letter to the Romans that nothing in existence can take us from our Savior, can snatch us away, separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ. Last answer there. When we say Amen, Alex?
We express our reassurance that God hears our prayers and answers them.
And that is the end of the catechism. Let's close with our evening prayer on page 13. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. I thank You, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, Your dear Son, that You have graciously kept me today. And I pray that You would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into Your hand I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let Your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me. Amen.